Please turn back to Romans chapter 1. And I want us to think about change. Some people love change. Most people, not so much. But round about election time, everyone's calling out for a change. We need a change. Of course, some people are saying, no, we don't. We need more of the same. But lots of people clamouring for change. Well, God is in the business of changing people. So a young man left his home and went to Spain, off to Milan, where he wasted his life drinking, womanizing. He fathered a child out of wedlock. But after listening to a preacher with his mates for a dare, he couldn't get the Bible message out of his head. And he says this, I was twisting and turning in my chains, and I heard a voice, the voice of a young boy or a young girl saying, pick it up and read it. So I saw a Bible. And the man read a few verses from Romans chapter 13. And he was transformed. He said, I no longer wanted nor needed to read any further. Relief from all my anxiety flooded my heart. I felt the shadow of all my doubt was dispelled. Well, that man lived 1,500 years ago, and his name was Augustine. Turned from a life of, well, we'd say today, sex, drugs and rock and roll, wouldn't we? Changed into a preacher. 1,000 years later, there was someone at the other end of the spectrum, someone who was so religious, so respectable, and yet he was not happy. No matter how hard he tried, he realised he could never be good enough for God. Religion crushes people because it says, do this and you will live. But he found, I've done everything and it's still not enough. Well, he read Romans chapter 1. And he was transformed. He said, I did not love this righteous God, but I hated and grumbled against him. But then I realized that the righteousness of God that I needed is that righteousness that God simply gives us through his mercy. And immediately I felt as though I was born again and I'd walked into the open doors of heaven. Well, that was Martin Luther from 500 years ago. We're going to be celebrating all this year, 500 years of Reformation. Two men changed by one book, the book of Romans. And what was it in this book that changed them? I would say it was the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what changed them. Romans has this great explanation of the gospel, the good news, and it sets people free. So, question for all of us this morning. Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be changed for good and for the better? Well, you can be. But what do you want to be changed into? Everyone says, let's have change. The question is, what do you want to be changed into? Because the gospel does change us. Let's have a look. Verse 1. This is what God wants to change you into. Let's read what Paul says. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I've got great news for you today. You want to be changed. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, will change you and it will turn you into slaves. Oh, that's maybe not what people are looking for. It will set you, change you into, well, Paul calls himself an apostle. He's not going to turn you into an apostle like the apostle Paul, but that word apostle just means messenger. So you're going to be changed into slaves and postmen and postwomen, messengers. Okay, or maybe you could live with being a postman. A slave? He's going to change you in such a way that you'll want to serve him always. But we want to be free, says our world. Well, here's the mystery. If you really want to be free, you need to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Because as it happens, everyone is a slave to something. We're all servants of something. But this is what happens. I want to look at what happens when the good news grips you. It'll change you. So let's have a look. What is the good news that we need? What's going to change us? Well, just three very simple points. The good news, first of all, the good news is a person. The good news is a person. It's not a message, first of all, it's a person. Verse 2 to 7, but in particular, verse 4, or verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ. I wonder what the best news you ever heard was. Maybe it was the birth of a baby. Maybe it was the declaration that war is ended. Maybe it was the letter from the hospital telling you that you are in remission and that you've been cured. Maybe it will be in a few weeks' time when the election result comes in. Doubt it. Whatever it happens. What's the best news you've ever heard? Well, when a Roman emperor had won a great victory on some battlefield far away, he sent his servants to proclaim the gospel, the good news. I've won. The emperor's won. We've won. That's what the gospel is. It's a good herald. It's a good news. It's someone with a message to make you smile. It's a perfect message. This gospel is not good advice. The Bible is not just a philosophy or a cure to get you out of a hole or a moral code to make you a nicer person. It's an announcement from God. And we have to listen. And this gospel, it's not even invented by Paul. It's not new, even. Do you see in verse 2? God has been promising this message, this gospel, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. From all of history in the Old Testament, God has been saying the same message. I've got good news. Good news is coming. Good news for all the world, from the very beginning when he made Adam and Eve, right the way through the Old Testament, through all of human history, God has had one message, good news. And here's the point, it's a person, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's encouraging. See, the gospel isn't, it's not about me, it's not about you. It's not something that I follow and add to my life. It's not some personal journey where I discover myself. It's not a means to inner peace and happiness. The gospel, the message of Jesus, it's not first of all about how I can improve my life. My life, my dreams, my hopes, my fears will all be fulfilled. It's not about any of those things, first of all. It's about him. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not that I add Jesus to my story. It's that I find myself in his story. It's the other way round. It's not that I'm the centre and I draw him into me. It's that he's the centre. And when I discover this message, I realise that I can have a part, a tiny part in that. It's about Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus Christ? If you want to be changed, you need to know who he is. And if you're a Christian, if you want to serve him more, we just need to hear again who he is? Well, we're told, verse 3, first of all, he's human. He's a man. He's one of us. Jesus Christ was not an angel, not an alien, not a superhuman, not Superman, not a superhero that we can only dream about and never be like. He's like us in every way. Of course, he was sinless, but he was fully human. He's the only true man who's ever lived. All of us are actually slightly subhuman until we go to be with him in heaven. He's the perfect man on earth. And that means he's like us in every way. He understands all about our life, but he can be your champion. He can be your representative. He can be the one who stands for you. He can represent you to God. He can bring you to God, and he can understand all about our life and our struggles. When we're weak, when we cry, when we're frustrated, when we're crushed, when we face death. Jesus has been through all these experiences. He understands. He's man. But he's also Messiah. He's the Saviour. He's the Christ. So you see, it says there, he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So yes, he was born. He was born a man. He was born as a human, but he was descended legally from King David. He's the Messiah. And David is mentioned, I think, because he was the great king. But he was the great king in the past who failed. Jesus doesn't fail. David sinned, David fell, David died. But sinless King Jesus lived, he died, but he rose again. Death has no hold over this sinless king. He triumphed over sin. He triumphed over death. So he's our only hope. He's man, he's Messiah, but he's also God. See verse 4. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, when it says he was declared to be the Son of God, he didn't become the Son of God at the resurrection. He was always God's Son. He was always fully God. But the resurrection is the proof, the final proof. So imagine you go down a gold mine and you dig up gold. I know this isn't how most gold is harvested in the world these days, but you dig a mine and you get this nugget of gold. What do you do with it? Well, you have to take it to the assayers, the testers, and they will look at the gold and analyze it and then say, yeah, this is 24 karat gold. And what they do is they, when they make stuff, they put a hallmark on it, don't they? This is 24 karat or 18 karat or 9 karat. They give a stamp to prove the gold is gold. The resurrection is the stamp, God's stamp, the proof that Jesus is fully God. So he's the man, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord. He's perfect. If you go to London, London Bridge Station, what, when you look up, what do you see? You've been there. What's that big thing that you see right in front of you? You get to London Bridge Station. The big pointy building. The Shard. That big pointy building in the middle of London. You know, if you need to get to London Bridge Station, you don't need a map, do you? You don't need an A to Z. You don't need Google. You don't need a taxi. All you need to do is to be able to see the Shard. That's the landmark that gets you to London Bridge Station. How do you get to God? How do you get to heaven? How do you get to eternal life? You don't need a guru. You don't need to be super intelligent. You don't need to go on a journey for the rest of your life discovering yourself. The landmark God has given you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything. The gospel is all about him. So, young people, you may think, I'm not clever enough to be a Christian yet. I don't know as much as my mum and dad or my nan and granddad. That's nonsense. If you know that Jesus is a man, he's God, and he died to save you, you can put your trust in Jesus Christ now. You don't need to be super brainy, and you don't need to wait until you're 100 years old. You can become a Christian now. And ultimately, some of you grown-ups perhaps, maybe you think you're too clever. I want to tell you, you want to throw away your other maps. You want to throw away your other mind maps and your other philosophies. Christ is everything. Come to him. And look, Paul says that, verse 5. Why is he preaching? He's preaching for obedience to the faith. Or, if you like, the obedience that comes through faith. When someone trusts in Christ, you'll see it in their life. We're not saved by our obedience, but if we're saved, our lives will be marked by obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, back to our question, what's the best news you could ever hear? What would make your day? What would make your dream come true? What would make you happy and joyful, overwhelmed, fulfilled? For some of you, I suggest it's not yet the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the best news you've ever heard. For some of you, it might be other things. Other loves. They could be good things. Could be family. Could be relationships. Could be work. Could be money. Could be relaxation and joy and health and happiness and healing. A lot of those things are good, but they're not God. So if you believe, you'll trust and obey the Lord Jesus. Our first response to the message about Jesus Christ then is to believe it. Trust it. And you prove that by living a life of obedience. Have you turned? Have you turned from your sin and put your trust in him? The gospel is all about Christ. If you remember nothing else this morning, nothing else about what I say, remember this. It's all about Christ. And if you're not a Christian, you need to answer the question, well then, who is Jesus? And you'll find that the other answers just don't stack up. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Darwin is dead. Jesus is alive. How can that be unless he is the perfect one? So the gospel is a perfect person. And secondly, more briefly, the gospel needs to be prayerfully preached. It needs to be prayerfully preached. Verses 8 to 15. This is what Paul is talking about here. When he says, you know, I want to come and preach the gospel. So here's the second question. Not what makes you happiest, but what do you need more than anything else? What does society need? What does the church need? Education? Debt relief? Peace? Justice? Clean water? Flushing toilets? Well, the church in Rome was facing persecution. They were in the capital city of the pagan capital. They were next door to Trump Towers Casino. Life was tough. Plus, the church had its own troubles inside as well. They were a mixture of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. So that's a big culture gap. Normally, the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other, and now here they are flung together in a new church because they all trust in Jesus. So they need unity within, and they need strength and courage to serve the Lord in the world around them. What does Paul bring them? Does he bring them more money? Does he bring them more missionaries? Does he bring them more Bibles? More leaders? More love? No. Well, he probably does bring them all of those things as well. But what does he bring them? Verse 15, and this is the question I asked the kids earlier. What does Paul want to do? He wants to bring the gospel to them. Hang on a minute, you say? The gospel is for people who are not Christians. No, says Paul. The gospel is for everyone. You need to hear the gospel. You need to understand the good news to become a Christian. But you need the gospel every day if you want to be united together and if you want to be strong and courageous to face the world. If you want to grow, you need the good news every day. It's not the ABCs. The good news about Jesus is the A to Z of the Christian life. Everything that we face in the Christian life, every single issue you ever face as a Christian, ultimately finds its root and its answer in the gospel. From your ethics, to your behaviour, to your choices about career and church and life, it all comes down to how does the good news of Jesus cast a shadow, show a light in this issue? Does that surprise you? What do you think we need today in the church? Perhaps you think, oh, I'd love to have more workers. More young families, more people with time to serve in youth group or to preach, a bit more money. Perhaps you need a bigger building, you know, to stretch it on. You'd love another bigger building. Just what a great problem it is to be packed in every Sunday. But, oh, to have a bit more, who knows, maybe that's what you think. Perhaps we need other things. But Paul is praying for this church, and he says, I'm praying all the time for you. And he's praying for God to send him to Rome. He's praying for God's power to fill his preaching. And he's praying for the gospel to work in this church, his life. And he lists some of the things that he hopes the gospel will do. So if you have a look in verse 11, what does the gospel give us? Well, he says there, I want to give you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That word is that strengthened. The gospel breeds strength in God's people. When you remember all that God has done, his love, his wisdom, his power to save, by the Holy Spirit, as the gospel grips you, it gives you strength. It makes you stronger as a Christian. How do people face challenges? When you're at work and there's a moral choice to make, and you know that you are going to be in trouble if you do what Jesus says, where are you going to find the strength to make that right choice? Or at home, and someone says something and asks you a question, and there's an answer you have to give, and it may not be popular, or you may not be popular if you give it. Where do you find the strength? You find it in reality, don't you? You find it in, well, is the gospel true or not? What has Jesus done for me? Do these people need to hear? You find it there. How is this church going to be firm in the face of a pagan world in Rome, in Belvedere? The gospel establishes. Verse 11, the gospel encourages, that you may be encouraged together. It will encourage Paul and it will encourage them as they hear again God's love for them. I think I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I'm encouraging us, though, to keep the gospel at the heart of all that we do. And not only will it establish us and encourage us, it will bring a harvest. See in verse 13? That I might have some fruit among you. What does that mean? He's talking about getting something from the church. It certainly isn't money or prestige or power. He's saying, no, I want, as I preach and as you are strengthened and as we are encouraged, the gospel also will bear fruit. He's probably talking about the fruit of a changed life in the church, but also surely he's talking about converted lives. New Christians are made as the gospel is prayerfully preached. So when we understand the gospel, what's the application? Verse 14, I think, is our application. I'm a debtor to Greeks and to barbarians, What does that mean? It means we have an obligation. An obligation. To praise him, to pray, and to preach. What does Paul do? He praises God for what the gospel has done in Rome. He prays for the gospel to bear fruit in Rome. And he says, I'm a debtor. I've got to preach the gospel in Rome. That's your application then. Praise, pray, and preach. I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard before, am I? Well, I hope I'm not. This is not new. But as we finish this point, just to ask this question then. What is it that brings you strength and encouragement? Where do you go when you're feeling low? Some people maybe. I mean, I go to Cadbury's when I'm feeling low. Sometimes, to my shame. Other people perhaps go to relaxation, family, games, get away from it all, books. Now, none of these things are wrong. But surely, when the Bible tells us, you know, things like David encouraged himself in his God, and be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power, we're to find our ultimate joy in the gospel, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's where we go when we need to praise. And what do we pray about? Often we pray about our problems, but are we praying that the gospel would bear fruit in our lives and in the church, in our friends? And what's the most practical help we can give to one another? As well as the literal practical help that we show to one another as brothers and sisters, it's surely to remind ourselves of the love of God in the gospel. We preach the gospel to one another. That's the greatest practical help you can give to your suffering brothers and sisters in the church. We don't neglect the practical, but this is surely the most practical. Prayerfully preaching the gospel. Lastly, the gospel will bring power and peace. So the gospel is a perfect person. It's all about Christ. The gospel needs to be prayerfully preached, but it brings power and peace. Wonder what the most powerful thing in the world is. The atomic bomb? One candidate on The Apprentice last season said, I am literally more powerful than an atomic bomb. No, you are metaphorically more powerful. But even so, I doubt that. Nonsense. Is the US Army the most powerful thing in the world? Volcanoes? No. Verse 16. The gospel is the most powerful thing in the universe because it actually changes people. And with this, just briefly, look, it has the power to save in verse 16. It saves Jews and Greeks. It saves people from sin, death, judgment and hell. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed, he's kind of using a phrase that's the opposite. I'm super not ashamed. I'm super proud of the gospel. That's what he means. I'm absolutely super proud of the gospel. When I want to show off, I tell people about Jesus Christ. That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Because it saves people. You know? We're going to have 7 weeks of people boasting in what their party can do for us. Yeah. Yeah, that's the latest word, isn't it? Meh. M-E-H. Meh. You see that all the time. But we should be super proud about what Jesus has done in our lives and for others. But it brings more than that. It brings perfection. Because verse 17, there's not time to really look at this, but it's saying the righteousness of God is revealed. When someone becomes a Christian, the righteousness of God is given to them as a gift. You realise that you are as righteous as Jesus, if you're a Christian, don't you? And that God loves you with the same perfect passion and intensity that he loves his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because you have Christ's perfection. Wow. That is amazing. And it means that you don't have to worry about your self-esteem. Self-esteem really is quite a pernicious modern doctrine. Self-esteem will always crush you and destroy you. What you need is to forget yourself and find your beauty in Jesus and your perfection in duty in Jesus. God is pleased with us. We need to forget ourselves and boast in him. And it brings peace. It says there, the just shall live by faith. Do you want to live? Do you want to really live? The real life is the life of faith. Someone will say, no, faith is a leap in the dark. No, it's not. Faith is a leap into the light. We know the truth. It requires more faith to not leap to Jesus. Live by faith. Sorry to remind you, but Christmas will be here soon. And before Christmas comes Black Friday, where people fight each other for giant television screens and cheap bargains. What a complete rip-off. That's the Emperor's New Clothes, if ever there was one. What, they're promising so much. All these deals, all these bargains. Well, I looked at all these bargains. Wow. Would you like to spend, instead of spending £500 on something that'll break, would you like to spend £400 on something that'll break? That's not a bargain. But Jesus says, you can live when you trust in me. Do you want to find your real life? Do you want to be changed? Jesus Christ is the way. So here's this gospel, here's this good news. Hope I've just reminded you of all that God has done for you. Send you out as people rejoicing. Let's wrap things up. What, 2 minutes? But what about those perhaps who are not Christian? The gospel needs to be your number one priority. Verse 18, we didn't read it, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. If you're not a Christian, you're sitting on a suitcase that cannot, you can't keep the lid on forever. You're squashing the truth that you know about Jesus. Young people, every day that you don't become a Christian, it's because perhaps maybe you know enough already, perhaps, but you're not sure. But as you get older, the amount of not sure gets less and less and less, until there comes a day when you know enough about Jesus Christ to trust him. And then that's when you start sitting on the truth. Perhaps some of the grown-ups here have been doing that for years. Well, maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you say, I know there's a God, but I don't know more. Let me encourage you to search so that you don't need to ignore this truth any longer. God is angry with those of us who reject him. When Children in Need was on, there was a pop group raising money for charity in the highest pub, or the second highest pub in England. And they raised £7,000 for Children in Need. But they'd done something rather foolish. They ignored the weather warnings. And they stayed afterwards for drinks and partying. They ignored the snow warnings. So they were trapped overnight in Britain's second highest pub because they ignored the warnings. Well, that's very, very minor. I want to ask you, if you're not a Christian, aren't you basically ignoring the warnings that God is giving you in love? There is a day of judgment coming, and we all know it. And there is a day coming when we won't have the option to live by faith anymore. We will die and face judgment. And God is saying, be saved from that day of judgment. You can live now. And it's not just to escape that day. It's to find real freedom through serving Christ, real life through a forgiveness with God, and real hope of eternity with him. That's the good news. I hope that you might turn to him today. Amen.